So, last week we carried on thinking about this process of discernment we're in as a church. And we looked at the story of the road to Emmaus. And I suggested that the two people in the story had misunderstood three things. Firstly, who Jesus was. Secondly, who they themselves were. And thirdly, what their place in the whole story of God's people was. And I talked a bit about the first and the last of those points, but I said that we would come back to the second of them today, the one about who they were themselves this week. So here we are. And this morning we have heard the passages which follow on directly from last week's Road to Emmaus one. The stories of what happened in Jerusalem when Cleopas and his friend arrived back there. So when the reading said, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, the they that we are hearing about are the two from last week's story, back in Jerusalem and telling the disciples that Jesus is risen. And I wonder if you spotted that the first part of the reading, the bit with the disciples, is an action replay of the one last week. It has exactly the same structure to it. So firstly, Jesus appears to people. Secondly, they don't seem able to compute who he is and what this means. Here, they get wrapped up with the idea that he is a ghost, to the point that he has to eat some food to prove to them that he isn't. Thirdly, Jesus says again that everything in scriptures must be fulfilled. And lastly, he opens their minds to the scriptures so that they can understand how his suffering fits into things. And as God is wont to do, Jesus widens the scope of who he is intending to reach. While Cleopas and his friend headed back to Jerusalem to share the good news there with people who already knew Jesus, here Jesus makes it clear that the message is for all nations. The main new thing in this reading compared to last week's one is where Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so this passage also works as a kind of trailer for Pentecost, which we will be celebrating next week, where we see the gift of the Holy Spirit played out. But if the first section of today's reading reinforces the points from last week about people not understanding who Jesus was and what their place in salvation history is, the second part of today's reading, the bit about Jesus' ascension, brings us back to the question of who we are, especially in relation to God. And that is what we are going to be thinking about today. But to digress for a minute, thinking of the mission of all God's people of late, I've been thinking about an old colleague of mine from the first teaching job I ever had. When I met Heather, I wasn't a Christian, and I didn't know any Christians. And so the fact that Heather was a Christian made her in some ways a bit of an oddity to me. But the more I got to know Heather, the more I respected her. She was one of the many New Zealand teachers working in London schools at the time, and she taught an infants class. She was a very gentle and quiet person, easy to overlook. But once you started to notice her, you realised what a special person she was. She was one of those people who really understood small children and communicated her respect for the reality of their world to them. She gave dignity to everyone she worked with. And she was the person you always knew would make space to help you if you were in a fix and cheer you up with a thoughtful word if you were having a bad day. And while she didn't force her religious beliefs at you, somehow we all knew what was powering her ability to live this way. day in, day out, despite the difficulties she had herself. And the way she lived her life was a kind of mission. And the fact that I had worked alongside her and recognised the grace that she brought to that workplace challenged my ideas of who Christians were. It was one of those experiences that meant when I got my call to faith, I was able to hear it and respond to it. And I know that none of this is news to you, that we can show people Jesus through the way we live our lives. And I know this because I see you doing it already. But it doesn't hurt to pause and reflect on the ways that we are already doing mission out in our working lives. But back to the point, the part of today's reading about the ascension of Jesus and how this relates to how we understand ourselves. So what does Heather have to do with the ascension? Well, quite a bit, actually. Ascension Day, which fell on Thursday, but which we are celebrating today, is when we remember Jesus going up into heaven, drawing to a close his time on earth after the resurrection. This is a festive moment in the church year, marking his entry on high, but it's also a point where I feel a certain loss. I like the incarnated Jesus of the Gospels here with us, as we reflected on in our Advent series. Christ on high at the right hand of God is great in its own way, but it can never be what the flesh and blood Jesus was to people. And yet, this is not the whole picture either, because Jesus, as he said, did not leave us orphans. He gave us the Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper, which you will hear more about next week at Pentecost. But a Holy Spirit, like a Christ on high, still feels a bit abstract compared to the Jesus who walked with us and joked and ate and wept. But, and I suspect you have already figured out where I'm headed with this, the Holy Spirit works best when it has a body to work through. And this, of course, is us. Not just priests or readers or lay leaders or deacons or even church wardens. It works through all Christians, every single one of us. And this is why I shouldn't be downhearted that Jesus, the God-man, is returning to be Christ, who is at the right hand of God on high. Because like one of those alien horror films where the monster is able to endlessly reproduce and take over the world, the physical presence of Jesus among us is not lessened by this change, but infinitely multiplied. Instead of Jesus, the man, we have the body of Christ. The whole idea of Christianity is that Jesus clones himself in us, acting as a benevolent virus, multiplying again and again as more people live into the good news and become the face and hands and heart of Jesus in this time and this place. And so, like the old wedding catchphrase, think of the ascension not as losing a human Jesus, but as gaining many millions of apprentice human Jesuses in training. And so, even while we mark the removal of Jesus from our midst, we can also say with Jacob, "Surely God is in this place, and I did not know it." And most importantly, what ascension means is that we are starting to come of age as God's people. In the Old Testament, we see God drawing people into relationship and trying to teach them about who he is. In the Gospels, Jesus carried on that teaching, inducting people into his ways under close supervision and guidance. But at the ascension, like the first time children are allowed to walk home from school alone, or the first time they go on a trip away without their parents, in stepping away from us, Christ is showing us that he trusts us to make good choices, and to continue in the way he has shown us without him being physically right by us all the time. And like when we took on challenges as children and new things, we would often turn to our friends to be there with us. Christ has left us each other, the fellowship of his body, to support each other as we work through the growing pain of becoming something bigger and better than we currently are. And we can see this represented in our scriptures too, as the focus moves from the teaching and ministry of Jesus in the Gospels to that of the whole of the early church in the later books of the New Testament. So let's give thanks for Jesus' incarnation today, for his time walking and talking with us, but also for the vote of confidence he has placed in us when he gave us space to grow up further and to find our own way of representing him in the world. It's both something to be deeply proud of and something which it's natural to feel overwhelmed by. But remember, we are in this together. And while there are people like Heather around, we have examples of how it works to encourage and inspire us. So to come back to the question from last week, who are we and how do we relate to God's purposes? We have spent this sermon series thinking about what our calling as church is. But in some ways, I think it's very simple. We are called as individuals to be transformed little by little, more and more into the likeness of Christ, so that we can be the presence in the world he intended, just as Heather was. And this is one face of mission and evangelism and building the kingdom all in one. And so the calling of us as a church is to be a fellowship of people who are supporting and encouraging each other in this work of transformation. And part of this work of transformation into people who can hold the space Jesus left when he ascended is in the quality of our relationships outside the church, as well as with those within it. Like the Jesus who we are called to grow into, we need to notice people who are hurting, marginalised, disenfranchised, and give them the salvation, the healing, through what we tell them about themselves, by the way we interact with them. Like the respect that Heather showed the infant children in her classes, and the dignity that this gave to them, and the new openings and new possibilities that all of this made for them as they grew. So our own transformation cannot be worked out in isolation from others. And we can only do this through the strength we are given by the helper Jesus left for us, the Holy Spirit, and the encouragement of our church family. Now, while this morning I've talked about Heather, I know in the short time I've been part of St. Augustine's, I have heard about all kinds of things which our community members do in the rest of their lives beyond the church walls. And I find this so encouraging, seeing the ways in which our people are making a difference in the world. I know that we have many people in this church who are already doing amazing things to be the face of Jesus in the world, or to bring the good news of Jesus to others. And this helps to sustain me in my faith. So let's celebrate that on this day when we remember our coming of age as God's people by sharing that encouragement with each other. And let's also think about what other opportunities we have where there is potential to develop this even further. So just before we go into groups to talk to each other, to finish where we started with my colleague Heather. Heather worked her mission very quietly, but this didn't mean it wasn't full of passion, with a burning heart, as we heard last week, or that it didn't work. For those of us who are gifted evangelists or natural missioners, and I know we are lucky to have some of those among our number, then I am not suggesting that you change what you are doing. And I give thanks to God that you are part of the body of Christ in this place. But Heather gives us a model of mission which the rest of us can aspire to, and which also has the power to change lives, as it helped you for me. And so, for our discussion time this morning, we have a few minutes to share the stories of what we are already doing to live our faith in the world, and to share with others what sustains us in this, and where maybe we could take this next week. Sorry, where we could take this next. I don't know where the week came from. And I won't embarrass people by naming people and things I know about you, but looking round, I know who you are. There's lots of it out there. So just take a moment and share with each other all of the ways in which you are already doing this, and then maybe where could you take it next? And as last week, there will be a sharing time at the end to bring your thoughts to the whole group. So is there anything that has come up that you are willing and able to share that you think would be a blessing for other people outside your group to hear?
So I think I'm with the best group in the church. Yeah, absolutely, we all are. Because everybody is being Jesus in their own context. So Margaret was being her usual modest self and saying she don't go out and she doesn't really have impact on people. And I says, yes, you do, on Facebook. And you put humorous, sometimes rude things on Facebook that cheer people up.
And sorry to interrupt, but I just have to say, Margaret, you have an impact on me. You always lift me up when I talk to you. You always bring insights to Huddle Group. You don't say a lot, but when you do, my goodness, it's worth hearing. You are such a blessing to me. I have, you know, so much appreciated getting to know you.
And, you know, she's rather irreverent with her Facebook stuff. But dead real, and I think that's very much like Jesus. I just put something on this morning, I think it's this morning, about cats and Viagra, which really made me laugh. And that was great. And we talked about how Sarah is the matriarch in her family, that she is dependable with her faith, and that she allows people to be themselves and to express what's really going on, that she's been there for David as somebody he can be real with, and that her boys have got a faith in Jesus, which has come from her, even though they're not churchgoers, they love Jesus. And then David was talking wonderfully, wanted to make me cry, about what he does every day in his work, caring for people. And some of these people can't speak, and how Jesus helps him to communicate with those people and to feel loved and to feel seen and to communicate back, and that it's really special. And Pat talked about how she goes and she works with people who are dying on a Monday in the cancer unit. And I says, what a blooming service that is, because, you know, you're not supposed to talk about your feelings about death. You can't be real, you can't be sad, you can't be angry. And she enables all of those feelings to be let out and seen and heard and honoured. I was talking about my picture at work. I've got a picture of Jesus. And I know we don't know what Jesus looked like, but it's like an artist impression. And it's on my wall in my office, in my day job as a trade union, which you'd think would be full of Marxists, not Christians, but actually it's not, it's full of Christians, because they've all told me since I was out. But this picture of Jesus, people just come into my office and they look at it, and you can see all the troubles going away from them. They say, it's so peaceful in here. And I say, well, you can come in here whenever you like and have a bit of Jesus, even when I'm not here. But it's like, it's real. It's real, and it's going on all around, And I was rather rude, as you might expect, and saying that these people, they do all this stuff and they haven't got a 10-point bloody plan and a flip chart and stickers. Because all the bloody careerism and the plans and all that and the bringing of the market into the church does my head in. But it's all good. And then finally I finished off by saying about this new book that I'm reading, which is called Being Interrupted. And the Being Interrupted book talks about the barriers to doing mission well. And the three things it really talks about in the book are racism, sexism, and problems with class. And that we don't engage properly with people, we don't hear people, we don't see Jesus in those people. And I just look round in this building and I think, wow, what an opportunity we do have here and how much each of us is pushing the envelope. And they said something really nice about me at the end, which I'd like to share as well, which is about me being lovely. And I don't feel like I'm lovely. I feel like it's my job to push the envelope, to bang on tables, to make trouble, to just push and push and push and drag us kicking and screaming to a different place. And I often feel like I'm rubbish because I do that, because I just cause trouble. And I was given a lot of love and affirmation by everybody in the group.
I'm pleased to hear it, because we are grateful for what you were doing, and thank you. Who else?
We'll make mine a bit briefer than that, in the group here was saying Jeff's in terms of his practical witnesses of his hands, and that's very good. And Andy in terms of building sort of community in his sort of own local area, and then Cara just in terms of the witness, just in terms of the whole process he's got to go through, just to be a part of this country when you think how far it's come from. So that was.
I think it's lovely, like, that we are actually having the opportunity to have Paul as part of our warden, you know, because, I mean, sometimes we don't realise, like, the job that he makes in the background to make this work, you know what I mean, like, and sometimes, yeah, we just don't realise how much work there is behind the scenes, and there is a lot, you know, and soon as we see, like, him going up and down, and we just have an idea of how much work he does, you know, for us and for this community. So it's such a blessing, it's such a joy, and I just feel very happy and blessed, like, for the opportunity to have him with us, and, you know, that also very glad that he's also part of our warden team, because we are hugely blessed.
Thanks, Kayo. I would second all of that. He is here first, he leaves last, he's always doing stuff. And now he's got a partner in crime that's both of them, isn't it? And I was thinking about Andrew as well, and the way that when I was looking at this church, I could look back through the history of all the sermons, and they're all there. And that doesn't look like a big job, but it's week in, week out dedication to the mission of the church. And that is huge. Yeah.
I second everything everybody said and the work people put in. I think the more you put in, the more you get out. And Christ said it's in giving that you receive. And I find that with a gathering place, and it feeds me, I know. And there's, like, you're going around doing the cleaning and stuff, little gifts that happen. And one of the comments we made was, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to indict you? I think if you look round this place, the evidence is clearly you're all guilty. So I think that's a good sign. And I think one of the simplest gifts that you can give as a Christian is a smile. And I sometimes wonder when you see people coming out of a church looking miserable, what kind of witness is that? And then you've got Margaret going out with a smile all over the place. So I think that gift of a smile can, you know, bring happiness and joy to others. Maybe it might make them feel like they're missing something. And I think that's a big thing that we have, is the love that we have for each other.
And the only thing that came out from our group was that they didn't think I was lovely.
I don't think you were. Well, we think you're lovely.
But we did sort of think about last week and the story about Jesus walking along with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and how he opened the scriptures to them, how he taught them, gave them a really good sermon, probably, you know. And we're sort of trying to compare that a little bit with how Jesus opened the minds of the disciples in this week, when they were all meeting together. He opened their minds to the scriptures of Moses and so on, and all the rest, and all the things that got to happen. And I think I felt anyway that this is what we were doing. We were opening our minds to the scriptures over the years, and that was sort of equipping us really to go out and first of all to understand ourselves, you know, what the scriptures really meant.
Thank you, everyone. It's just lovely to take stock and see how we are the body of Christ and how we are living it. And thank you so much for sharing and for everything that you do to make a difference. That the quiet corner over there could also tell stories. But we won't go there. We will respect your quietness. But we know